We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us again this morning as we meditate upon another precious section of the word which you've given us. And pray that through this word you may comfort us and encourage us as we all run our own race and fight our own warfare, moving closer and closer to the kingdom of glory that our Savior has for us. Pray this in his name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming all of those who are worshiping with us via the speakerphones and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. A service this morning is coming from our home here on the outskirts of beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin, where the temperatures have dipped close to zero and it's windy out. I don't know what the wind chill is. Don't bother looking at that, but it is cold. And tomorrow, the high, I believe, is supposed to be 19 below zero, something like that. So this is winter in Wisconsin, and it's beautiful. We've got a nice covering of snow, and it's just a beautiful, beautiful time of year. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to be looking at the second part of verse 32. In the King James translation, the verse starts this way, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak." And of Barak. As we have already mentioned before, there are some surprises in verse 32 of Hebrews chapter 11. And here we have one of the biggest of them. There have been some big famous names which the Holy Spirit has brought before us in this chapter. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses. But who among us would have written the name Barak here in Hebrews chapter 11? Like the other names that are mentioned in this verse, verse 32, which the Spirit brings to our attention, Barak's lot fell in some of the darkest pages of Jewish history. Final verse of the book of Judges summarizes the thing. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. The Almighty God had been deposed from his throne. And rather than follow his commandments, everyone was doing his own thing. Doing that which was right, not in God's eyes, but in his own eyes. And again, like the other names in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, Barak was faced with a very difficult situation. Jabin, the king of Canaan, was opposing the children of Israel. The captain of his army was mighty Sisera. His claim to fame was that he had 900 chariots of iron in his powerful army. And he had mightily oppressed the children of Israel for some 20 years. This was the situation when Barak entered the scene. The conflict between Sisera and Barak is really a conflict between Sisera and God. And it's one of the most interesting and instructive in all Scripture. This morning, we'll look at a few selected verses from Judges chapters 4 and 5. First off, beginning with the opening verses of Judges 4, Sisera, the mighty warrior, steps on the stage. Reading from verse 1, And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor. This is interesting and this is instructive. Jabin, the king of Canaan, undoubtedly thought he was doing his own thing when he attacked the children of Israel and ruled over them. No, he wasn't. It was the Lord who had sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, even though Jabin didn't know it. But this can all be traced back to the Lord God. And it's a judgment by God against his people for rejecting him, deposing him from the throne, and worshiping the false gods of Canaan. So yes, it was the Lord that sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor. The captain of whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he, Sisera, had 900 chariots of iron, and 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. 900 chariots of iron. Iron has rightly been called the metal from heaven. It has an atomic number of 26, the same number of the numerical value of the name Jehovah, also 26. So iron is connected with the Lord God very, very closely. In Deuteronomy 8, beginning at verse 7, iron plays a part in what made the Holy Land such a beautiful and prosperous place. Beginning with verse 7, Deuteronomy 8, verse 7 and following, for the Lord thy God bringeth in thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. So one of the things that made the Holy Land so precious was the fact that there was a lot of iron there. The oddity is that early on in Old Testament times, iron was in control of the heathen people. And we've got a good example right here. Sisera had 900 chariots of iron. Barak had zero. Nilch, nothing. Outnumbered 900 iron chariots to nothing. Then Deborah enters the stage. Deborah, the wife of Lapidoth, still in Judges 4, now beginning at verse 4. And Deborah the prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time. And she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in Mount Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. Deborah. This shows the sad state into which the children of Israel had fallen at this time. As we mentioned before, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. The false prophets were widely spread throughout the land. Different idols were worshipped by Israel. Baal, the sun god, Astarte, the queen of the night, Ashtaroth, the source of prosperity, and Moloch, the fire god. Moloch, the fire god. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 31. The Canaanites worshipped Moloch. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God. For every abomination to the Lord which he hateth, have they done unto their gods. For even their sons and their daughters they have burnt in the fire to their gods. Moloch, the fire god, and the wicked Canaanites were burning their own children in the fire to worship Moloch. Children of Israel followed suit. Ezekiel chapter 23, beginning at verse 37. They have committed adultery. And they're not only talking about physical adultery here, they're talking about spiritual adultery also, Ezekiel is. They have committed adultery, and blood is in their hands. And with their idols they have committed adultery, and have also caused their sons, whom they bear unto them, to pass through the fire to devour them. Burning to death their own children. It gets worse. Moreover, this they have done unto me. They have defiled my sanctuary in the same day, and have profaned my Sabbath. For when they had slain their children to their idols, then they came the same day into my sanctuary to profane it. And lo, thus have they done in the midst of my house. The same day that they were burning their children to the false god Moloch, the same day they came into the house of God and pretended to worship him, rubbing it under his nose. It doesn't get any worse than this. We can't even begin to understand this. How could they be worshiping the false god Moloch and burning their children to death and still think that they were able to serve the Lord God? How could they do that? One word: deception. And this is the result of the false prophets and the false doctrine that they were teaching. The people were deceived. Many shall be deceived in that day. The Lord tells us that. And it has to do with the false doctrine that was being taught. God's judgment against Israel for doing this, which brings us to Deborah. His judgment is in Isaiah 3, verse 12, one of the places. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. So, one of the judgments of God against Israel when they left him and served their false idols was that women would rule over them. And here you have not a prophet, but a prophetess, Deborah. It is not without a great deal of meaning that she's also called the wife of Lapidoth. I believe this is tremendously significant. She was a prophetess, yes, which normally a woman would not be. But these were different days. The men had gone astray, so God used a woman, but a woman who was the wife of Lapidoth. The New Testament equivalent, I believe, would be a couple places. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 34 and 35. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Another reference would be 1 Timothy 2:11 to 15. And of course, by now you already know that many of the churches in our day have deposed God. They're not following His way. They're doing what is right in their own eyes. 1 Timothy 2, beginning at verse 11, "Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor you to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." Well, why? That was back in Bible times. We're living in different times. Oh, are we? Verse 13 says, "For Adam was first formed, then Eve." The last time I checked, that hasn't been changed. And this is the reason God is giving. There's a reason for it. Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and comeliness with sobriety. Now, we could go into this. We don't have time to do that right now. But the point we're making, this has nothing to do with importance. But it has everything to do with obedience. The question so often is not, could she, but rather, should she? And in our day and age where of gender equality, where they're trying to merge the man and the woman and make them the same, no. There's a difference between a man and a woman, and thank God there is. But we can see here, this is one of the judgments of God against the children of Israel. It was a woman who was the prophetess. An observation or two. Observation number one. After 20 years of ministry in the what I call the organized church, that was the Wisconsin Synod, how weak so often the men of the congregation were. And there were exceptions, but by and large, the men were weak. The women, more often, were the ones who were knowledgeable in Scripture. And this is a sad state of the church as I saw it for 22 years in the Lutheran Church in the Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod. It was sad. The women knew more Scripture than the men did, and there were times when I could have wished that the women were doing the voting and making the decisions rather than the men. Now, granted, there were some exceptions, but in general. Observation number two, even though there were many godly women in the churches, there were also many who were like Jezebel, rebellious women. Many of them. That was my observations 22 years in the ministry in the organized church. Back to Judges chapter 4. Now, Barak steps on stage. Beginning with verse 6, and she is Deborah the prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth. She sent and called Barak, the son of Ahinoam, out of Kadesh Naphtali, and said unto him, "Hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, Go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and of the children of Zebulun? And didn't God tell you to do that?" And then she continues, this is what God said. This is interesting. "And I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into thine hand." It didn't look like it to the human eye, I'm sure. And Sisera didn't have the slightest idea of what was really happening. He undoubtedly drew up the battle plan. He decided to bring his massive army down to the river Kishon and wipe out the children of Israel. But there was somebody working behind the scenes that Sisera didn't know about, And that was the Almighty God. And the Almighty God said to Barak, I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon Sisera. I'm going to draw him to you. I'm going to bring him right into you. The captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots, his 900 chariots of iron, and his multitude, I'm going to bring them all together for you so that you can wipe them out. And I will deliver him into thine hand. There is a very, very valuable and precious lesson for us here. This is often God's way of doing it. Isaiah 59, verse 19, at the last part of verse 19. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. When one trouble follows another, and it seems like you're surrounded by the wicked ones, remember this, that God is the one that's drawing them into you. And he does that so that he can wipe them all out in one fell swoop. Trace it all to the hand of your Heavenly Father. Remember that. The final judgment is going to take place in the very same way. In Revelation chapter 20, we're beginning at verse 7, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. Now Satan did this, but God was behind it. And he was drawing all the enemy together. Why? So that he could destroy them at one shot. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And then there's going to be that great gulf fixed that they cannot cross. And God's people are going to dwell in peace and glory. Our own death can be pictured right here, by the way. The one on the cross on his right hand heard these words, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. What a difference one day can make. For that thief on the cross who was suffering an extremely painful and terrible death, but that very day, that same day, he was with the Savior in paradise. And when we're on our deathbed, the same truth holds. What a difference one day can make. What a difference 1 minute can make. What a difference 1 split second can make. That's encouraging and that's comforting. And we should remember it. Back to Barak. And Barak said unto her, If thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. Here we see the weakness of Barak's faith, and it stands in sharp contrast to Gideon. When God told Gideon to do something, he did it. And he put his life on the line and he did it. He pulled down that altar of Baal that his father had put up in the backyard, risked his own life doing it. And then he took 300 men, each one having a trumpet and a vase and a torch. And he did it. Here you've got Barak. Well, if you go with me, then I'll go. But if you don't go with me, I'm not going. Speaking to the prophetess Deborah, the wife of Lapidoth, it seems to me there are two great dangers concerning the ministry. And one is, and I'm talking about for laymen here, one is to make too little of it. Scripture does not make too little of the holy ministry. 1 Timothy 5, beginning at verse 17, let the elders, and that's the pastors in Scripture, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the Scripture saith, this is God talking, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Make too little of the ministry. There are many people in the congregations of our day who really kind of put the ministry down, think it's really not much of it at all, and that the pastor's salary is really charity. No, it is not. It's not charity. It's earned. Another danger here is to make too much of the ministry. Barak was guilty of that. This was his error. I can't go out and do this alone. I can't fight this powerful army alone, but if you are standing at my side, then I can do it. So, you know, looking at secular work and the ministry, they're different types of things. And I think as far as a lot of lay people go, they count the ministry as being a pretty easy row to hoe. Don't do much at all. You get up there and talk for an hour a day, if that. Go to a few meetings and eat ice cream and cake and cookies and stuff like that. Look upon that as, it's really not a job. It's really not a job. They don't know what it's like to earn a living. A lot of lay people look at it that way. And on the other side, a lot of the pastors look at secular work as being really unimportant too. We're spreading the word of God, and all you're doing is standing on a line making a machine or something like that. Well, that's just as wrong too. We're all members of the body of Christ, and the eye can't say to the foot, I have no need of thee. We all need each other. There's no level of importance here. Everything in the kingdom of God is important, and every member of the body of Christ is important. And both laymen and pastors should realize this. But right now, they're pointing out the error of Barak, he was afraid to do it alone, and God went along with that, which sometimes he does. And Deborah said, this is verse 9, I will surely go with thee. I'll go down with you. I'll stand at your side if that's what you want. But there's going to be a consequence of it. And the consequence is this, notwithstanding, the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor. For the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. So, this is one of the things about Barak. A lot of us don't even remember him, and we're shocked beyond words to find his name here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. Why would the Holy Spirit put Barak here? He didn't kill the enemy's general. A woman did it. So the Almighty God now steps on stage. And I'm in verse 14 of Judges 4. Deborah said unto Barak, up, for this is the day in which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thine hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor, and 10,000 men with him. Now, Gideon had only 300, Barak had 10,000. I think there's a reason for that. I'm not sure Barak would have had the guts to go out there with 300 men. 10,000 probably made him feel a little better about it. And in an act of faith, he obeyed. And this is why he's in Hebrews chapter 11. He did have a God-given faith. It was weak, but it was still faith. And the Lord discomfited Sisera and all his chariots and all his host with the edge of the sword before Barak, so that Sisera lighted down off his chariot and fled away on his feet. So here Sisera had this powerful chariot of iron with horses drawing it that could undoubtedly run faster than he could. But now that's all taken away. The Lord discomfited Sisera in his chariot. Did the wheels come off? Did the horses break their legs? I don't know. But Sisera jumped off his chariot, and now he's running away on his own two feet. But Barak pursued after the chariots and after the host unto Harosheth of the Gentiles, and all the host of Syria fell upon the edge of the sword. There was not a man left. But the general was still alive. The mighty man of valor, the captain of the Syrian army, was still alive. And Barak hadn't killed him. So now the spotlight swings over to a woman again, Jael, and a nail that was probably made out of iron, just like Sisera's chariot was. And it's worth reading. Howbeit, Sisera fled away, I'm in 17 and following, on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of Eber the Kenite. For there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Eber the Kenite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera. He thought this was one place he could hide safely. She went out to meet him and said unto him, "Turn in, my lord, turn in to me, fear not." And when here's a woman telling this mighty warrior not to be afraid. And when he had turned in unto her into the tent, she covered him with a mantle. And he said unto her, "Give me, I pray thee," now he's a beggar, "give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink." Kind of like the rich man down in hell pleading for a drop of water. He wants a little water too. "For I am thirsty." And he's not in hell yet. That's coming. But he's still thirsty here on this earth. And she opened a bottle of milk and gave him a drink and covered him. Again he said unto her, "Stand in the door of the tent, and it shall be when any man doth come and inquire of thee and say, 'Is there any man here?' thou shalt say, 'No.'" So he went to sleep. Then Jael, Eber's wife, took a nail of the tent and took a hammer in her hand and went softly unto him and smote the nail into his temples and fastened it into the ground. For he was fast asleep and weary, and so he died. I believe she was following the command of God. And behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said unto him, "Come, and I will show thee the man whom thou seekest." And when he came into her tent, behold, Sisera lay dead, and the nail was in his temples. So God subdued on that day Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the children of Israel, and the hand of the children of Israel prospered and prevailed against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak. Why is Barak mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11? Because he had faith. Son of God said, "For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed," and Scripture says the mustard seed was the smallest of all seeds. "If ye have faith as a grain of a mustard seed," Jesus said, "ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you." So, you see what faith can do. Why is the name Barak recorded in Hebrews chapter 11? It's recorded because it should be. He had faith. It was a very weak faith, yes. Even smaller than a grain of mustard seed. But it was a divinely given faith. And see what even a small faith can do. In Judges chapter 5, which we're not going to read right now, you may want to do that at home, there's a victory song that was sung by Deborah, the wife of Lapidoth, and Barak. And one of the verses in the song is this: "They fought from heaven. The stars in their courses fought against Sisera." The Holy Spirit places here faith as small as a grain of mustard seed against the 900 chariots of Sisera and his powerful army. And the Lord God mixes that little grain of faith with the stars of the heavens in their courses. The 12 signs of the zodiac and the 3 decans to each sign and all the constellations in heaven, the heavens which were garnished by the Holy Spirit, and teach the very same gospel in the stars that the Holy Spirit has placed in his book, the Holy Bible. And all of these promises of Almighty God were taken out against Sisera, and his 900 chariots of iron didn't do him a bit of good, because he was opposed by a man who had been given by God a tiny bit of faith. Weak, yes. Weak faith, yes. But faith nonetheless. See what a little grain of faith can do. It opens the heavens for us. And a kingdom of eternal glory. And Barak is there, will be there, as well as all the other names that are mentioned in Hebrews 11, in your name and mine. 2 prayers should be ours daily. Prayer number 1, Lord, increase our faith. Prayer number 2, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. And then cleave to the one who made this precious promise. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Romans 16:20. Close of the prayer. Holy Spirit, you have told us in your precious word that all things are possible to those who believe. And we know that it is you who, through the power of your word, who gives us this faith. It's not of ours. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of man, lest any man should boast. And Holy Spirit, we ask you now that you who have given us this faith will guide it and protect it. And pray that as we obey your command to meditate daily in your word, our faith may be strengthened. And when it does falter, if it does, continue to preserve it as you did the little faith of Barak. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.